Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at the last of our thankful series. Today we're looking at thankful for rejection, slander, and shame. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you are a God who touches us right where we live. You know us inside out, and you love us fully. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word opens to us an understanding of your heart for us. Thank you for this time in your word, that we may be open to your word as you open your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know that probably didn't get a big amen. Thank you for when we talked about rejection, slander, shame. But if you've been with us, we've been doing a series on thankful. And not just thankful for the good things or thankful in spite of things, but thankful for those things that very seldom do we really have a heart of gratitude for. We started with adversaries, and I'm going to go back to that one again a little bit today. We were thankful for our adversaries. We looked at Hannah and how her adversary, Peninnah, all the ridicule, all of the taunting, all of those things provoked her to faith, and she brought forth Samuel, who was a forerunner of Jesus, set the example of the priest and prophet. There's so many beautiful things that came out of that, but we saw that. We looked at failure with Samson, that his failure actually made him to be the perfect person to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of their enemies. And last time we looked at hardship, at Joseph and his hardships. We got to the point we could be thankful for them. Sometimes it's hard to see how our hardships, we know that God can get his will done in spite of, but even be thankful for them, that God has a plan in our lives. Anyway, today we're looking at what to me is the culmination of it, and we're looking at one of my absolute favorite people in the scriptures, one of my favorite passages, and we won't obviously be able to cover all of it, but for you to just get the essence of what we're going to be talking about. A woman who endured tremendous rejection, tremendous slander against her, and most of all, she endured tremendous shame, both coming and going. But I think that we will see something out of it, and I hope that it encourages you as you look at your life and those places that have been hard, those places which are hard, and see God in the midst of it, because it's what? God in the midst. All right. We're going to the book of course, Genesis. You know how I love that it's the all of the profoundly important things, the things of significance, the seeds of those things will be in the book of Genesis. And the last part of it spends a great deal of time talking about Joseph. I don't remember, at least 10 chapters, at least, I can't remember, something like that, running. The whole last part of Genesis speaks about Joseph. But here's an interesting little thing. I think it's actually more than that, maybe 12 chapters, something like that. But right in the midst of that, there is a break, kind of like a parenthetical. If you were looking at it structurally, you'd see it like a parenthesis. And that means it can be removed and the flow will still go, but it's important. There's emphasis on this chapter because it is inserted right in the middle of this ongoing narrative of Joseph. And it's amazing how many people have not noticed how important it is, because that's the way God structured the book of Genesis. Chapter 38 tells us a story about a young woman. And I think that we will see some things in her. Like I said, one of my favorite places to preach from, I won't be able to do it all justice it deserves, but we will see some things out of it. Genesis 38 starts with, "It came to pass at that time that Judah," one of the 12 tribes, remember, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel, Judah, we all know what his name means, "went down from his brethren." Okay, that's mistake number one. When we leave the congregation, we already are setting ourselves up for trouble. He left his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. We, number one, leave the congregation of the blessed, and number two, go looking for answers, support, help, or fulfillment in those who've already been rejected by God. Okay, so he turns to this Adullamite and named Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. See, he left his brethren and he turned to a Canaanite woman. That there's already, we see the basis of the problem. But when Judah begins to see problems evolve in his life, he's looking for somebody else to blame, and not ever looking inwardly, what have I done to set this situation up? Anyway, he saw this Canaanite woman, and Shua, and he took her and went into, he married her. She conceived, had a son, called his name Ur. She conceived again, bare a son, called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived, bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And so he was at Cherez when she bare him. So he leaves the brethren, goes to this other territory. He sees the daughter of a Canaanite, which of course have been, you know, stand for those who have rejected God. Amen. And married this woman, and she had three sons. All right. With him. Those were his sons. So then we pick up 6. And Judah took a wife for his eldest son. So we know this is several years are passing here. His eldest son now is old enough to be married, the oldest son. And so he takes a wife for her, and her name is Tamar. All right. And she's our gal. No, so so her father-in-law is Judah, and her husband is the product of this Canaanite marriage. and Ur. Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. So, okay, so you get the picture, Judah took a wife from Canaan, and so his, not just his heritage, his upbringing, whatever we may call it, he did not have favor with the Lord. He lived his own life in such a way he was evil in the sight of God. He married Tamar, and then it says the Lord slew him. And of course, that was his firstborn. And he slew him, and obviously he died before they had a child. So Judah took a So verse 8, Judah said to Onan, that's his secondborn, go into thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Now let me just explain the custom of the time if it doesn't mean. It's not just that then Onan took her as a wife, but the point was that their first child, their first son with Onan, you know, Tamar and Onan would actually be considered the son of Ur. So it's in one way like a surrogacy, okay? So that his eldest son would not have died without an heir. And then Onan, any children that she and Onan had after that, when would be Onan's children. So Onan was being asked to impregnate her to raise up a lineage for his elder brother. Well, that didn't please him, because that means that the birthright would go then to the firstborn of Ur, which would have actually been Onan's own son, but he would have been considered the firstborn son. And so he didn't want to share that. He didn't want to be the, he wanted, well, that his elder brother's gone, now he would be the next in line. And he wanted to be the next in line, and he wanted his sons to be in line after that. So what he did is when he did marry her, but he would not impregnate her. Well, this is considered evil in the sight of God, which I guess makes sense to me. The thing he did, verse 10, displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now here's poor young little Tamar, doesn't know any of the family history. She marries this man, Ur, who is wicked, and he dies before they have children. So her father-in-law, who should have been a good guy, he's Judah, he's one of the sons of Israel, now gives him to the second son, who says, I'm not going to honor that code, what would displace me as heir. And so he refuses to have a child with her, and so the Lord kills him too, right? Now, it's kind of looking dire. I know that if I were, you know, a man, I'd be kind of suspicious about marrying Tamar. She seems to go through husbands pretty quickly. But that's why you cannot judge these situations just on the surface. And that's what a lot of times people do. They spiritually try to just judge things without a depth of understanding, without a background. And sometimes we may have been guilty of doing the same thing. And we certainly know people have been guilty of us, of doing that to us. I'm sure that there's not anybody on the call that has not been negatively judged by somebody else without knowing the true story. And it's a hurtful thing. I know that we may think that something like failure would be worse or hardship would be worse, but for most of us, that thing of rejection, that thing of being shamed, that thing of being an outcast, to being ostracized, to being gossiped about, is one of the hardest things for us to even accept, much less to be able to be thankful for. But that's why I saved this one to last of this series. So now, of course, he has a third son. But he says to Tamar, okay, well, he's not fully grown yet, So you have to wait to marry him, right? Because that's the custom. She would have the first right to be his wife. Verse 11, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. You see the subtle thing in there, not too subtle, is he's blaming Tamar. It's like, look, we're going to send you back home because if you're around here, that son may die, meaning you're the cause of his death. Also, as his brethren did. Now, and Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. There's some few things in there that I want to draw out that perhaps if you are a bit of a scholar of Old Testament, you may already know, but you may not. First off, this was before the Mosaic code was in, and this was the custom of the people that the wife would be given to the next son, etc. But she would have remained as a widow in Judah's house, as she was after after Ur died. She remained at Judah's house. Then she married the second son, Onan. Well, the thing is, it is a shame to have, first off, that's not too subtle dig that if you remain here, he may die. That is blaming her for the death of those boys, which the scriptures have made quite plain was because they were wicked and they displeased God. But the thing is, he sent her back to her father's house, which is a disgrace, she's been rejected. She's being blamed for their death. If she were a widow, let's say an honorable widow, she would have remained at his house. But he sent her back to her father's house. So there's shame. Shame on her, but that would fall on the whole family. And I'm sure that then her father and her mother gave her grief as well. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Let's hold on there, and then we'll see what happens. Because basically, it's not just, people will have no sympathy for her that, oh, poor you, you've been widowed twice, you're so young. Oh my gosh. What they're doing is saying, it's your fault those men died, you are the cause of it. And we'll get to this later, I'll show you, where basically the gossip that's gone around, see, we live in an era that because of the anonymity of the internet, people can say wicked and vicious things about people, many times whom they don't even know, don't know the backstory. But we can do it with impunity. We can say horrible things about people we would never say to their face. And then those rumors are impossible to fight. Well, if you've ever held a job and worked in an office, you understand the same thing. Rumors can go around about you and you don't ever get a chance to address them. They may be totally untrue, but that same thing. And then there's shame attached with it. You know, where you are the victim of somebody else's gossip or tweets, but you never get a chance to address it and clarify it. So this is where she was. She had been shamed, sent back to her father's house in disgrace. Even her father would have been, you know, not sympathetic. He would have said, look, you've now disgraced our whole family. You've come back here and everybody in town is even talking about you, the husband killer. And the implication in this, I'll show you later, is not just that, oh gosh, they died young, poor girl, she's already been widowed twice, but that you've done it and that you've done it by witchcraft. That's which makes it even worse. And I don't know if you've ever had something like that happen to you, where your faith is not only not respected, but it's turned on its head and you've been accused of doing things that are totally antithetical to that. All right. So she went back to her father's house in shame. It was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father. And okay, so she sat there in her father's house in shame. Now this, I'm imagining this, but I imagine that she probably, when all the other young ladies would go to the well to draw water, you know, as we've seen in other stories, you know, like Rebecca and Rachel and all of those would go, and the young ladies would laugh and talk, etc. But when she would go, they would turn their back, they would snub her. So perhaps she would just sneak out when nobody else was there. She had no friends. She had been isolated. She had been ostracized. She had been treated shabbily over something that was so not her fault. It's one thing if it's your fault. It's still shame is hard to bear. But when you are completely innocent. And as we look at this, I'm going to kind of draw this comparison on, because I've done it with the other ones. How we saw, we looked at these people with their being thankful for failure and thankful for hardship and, you know, thankful for adversaries. We do see that portrait of Jesus, that portrait of being on the cross because he had adversaries, but knowing that he was grateful because it brought him to the point where there was redemption for us. And so we also see the same thing with this idea of rejection and, you know, this idea of shame. Isaiah, you know, puts it so clearly that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He came to his own received him not. He was a man that, you know, it says, we saw him and we rejected him. We, you know, counted him as, you know, an enemy, etc. So there's definitely that same type there for us to see. So now she's back at her father's house, and there's no peace for her there. Even her old family is shamed by her. Now, I'm certainly not saying they do this, but you know that in some cultures, it is permissible. And we hope this is beginning to die out in this day and age, but unfortunately it isn't, where there is what they call honor killings, where family members, brothers, if they feel their sister has disgraced their name, the brothers can kill their sister on behalf of, say, the husband who's been shamed. Well, you know, this is all very real. She isn't at risk of death, but, well, actually she is, but the shame of this thing has covered everyone. So she has no quarter of sympathy or comfort. Most of us, no matter what awful thing we've done, we could go back to our parents' house, you know, if they were still living, and we'll find a place of comfort. We'll find a place of support. They may not agree with what we've done, but they would stand by us. That is not the case here. And there are, unfortunately, in our society, people whose parents will have not be supportive over something they have done, will reject them, the same as all of the community. So this is a very real thing. So this goes on. We don't know how long it goes on, but it had to be torturous to her soul. Had she been just allowed to stay in Judah's house, there wouldn't have been the shame of it. There still would have been the sorrow of the deaths, but there wouldn't have been the accusation and there wouldn't have been the shame of being sent back to her father's house. And so she gets this idea. Remember how we said that Hannah was provoked to faith? Well, watch this. Verse 13, it was told Tamar, saying, thy father-in-law goes up to shear his sheep. Verse 14, and she put her widow garment off. There comes a time that you just have to throw up. Remember the blind man. Jesus asked him, you know, everybody else was telling him, be quiet. And he yelled the more. And Jesus called him, and it says he threw off his cloak. That was his license to beg. It says that he'd been instructed and inspected, and he had a license to beg. But he threw it off when he went to Jesus. It told Jesus that he wanted deliverance from that thing. Not just his eyesight back, but he wanted to live a life without that. She threw off her widow's garments. Her widow's garments were the only thing that gave her any degree of respectability. That, oh, she is a widow in truth. But she threw them off, and she covered with her veil. She wrapped herself up. She became as if she were, let's see, we're going. By the way, and she saw that Shelah was grown, and he was not given to her to wife. That means, man, you know, you said, oh, well, when you're older, when your son becomes older. So this had to have been, you don't grow up in 3 months. So who knows, it may have even been a couple of years. When Judah saw her all wrapped up, he thought to her to be a harlot. Didn't say she said she was, but he took her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And I won't make mention of the fact that some people feel that that is a thing of modesty. It's gotten turned around in society, hasn't it? He turned unto her and he said, anyway, we know they do some business here. He didn't know she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that thou may come in again unto me? In other words, you're going to be my repeat customer, but you have to give me a token. You have to give me, you know, something, a deposit, as it were, okay? He said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? See, she's being very clever, isn't she? He said, what pledge shall I give thee? He said, thy signet and thy bracelets, and thy staff that's in thy hand. And he gave it to her, and she conceived by him. So he was going to, I'll pay you later. But she said, will you give me something? And these were very personal items that proved his identity. I wish I could take time to talk about the ring, the bracelets, and the staff. Maybe we'll do that on a subsequent series. The three things that stood for who he was. The ring, the bracelets, and the staff. Oh, boy, I'm tempted. Anyway, so, but then he was going to send a goat, back for her as her payment, okay? And, but when he left, she took off. She rose, she went away, she laid her veil from her and put back on her garments of widowhood, didn't she? All right? So when he sent the kid by one of his servants, the woman was gone. And he asked the men of that place, well, where is that harlot that sits up here? And, you know, what? This is her street corner. And said, there's no harlot there. There's nobody there. He returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place, there's no harlot. So Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. See, he wanted those things back because he did not want to be what? Shamed. It's amazing that the people who dish out shame can't take shame. This was important to him. And so there's some beautiful symmetry in this story, and I hope you catch it. But again, I'll just kind of point it out. But I love how God does things with such balance and such symmetry. He was going to be shamed. He sent the kid and you've not found her. Then it came to pass after about 3 months, it was told Judah, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. She's with child. So in other words, they accused her of having something on the side and she now is pregnant. So he gets very hot, says, bring her forth and let her burn. This is the reference I made earlier. We, even if you don't know a great deal about Old Testament law, you will at least know this much. What is the punishment but for adultery? It's stoning, isn't it? We see that in the Gospels. But what was burning at the stake or being burnt alive, what is that punishment for? It's not for adultery. It's for witchcraft. So that goes back to his earlier accusation, you killed my sons by witchcraft. And now you've slept around and gotten pregnant by somebody else. Bring her and we're going to burn her for the witch that she is. Okay. So she was brought forth to him. And I am with child, she said. Discern, I pray thee, whose these are. And she showed what? The signet, the bracelets, and the staff. Judah acknowledged them. And his anger just came down immediately. And he realized that he is the father of the child. They assumed at that point. We find out later that it was twins that she was to have. And so by this great act of courage, this great act of faith on her part, to throw off her widow's garment, to be done with shame, there comes a point where you just have to rise up against it. Amen. Came to pass. So he said, you know, yes, I did not give you my son to marry, my third son. And he realized he had been wrong. He realized she had been forced into an untenable circumstance. As her father-in-law, it is he who should have looked out for her. Not her own father, but her father didn't look out for her, and her father-in-law didn't look out for her. It's her father-in-law who should have taken her then after the death of his sons as a daughter and made sure she had a comfortable life, made sure she had offspring, made sure she had a home, made sure she had all these things, but he just threw her away and let the rumor go around that she was a witch. And now, not only a witch, but a loose woman. But she brought these things back because she had proof. That was before the days of DNA, you know, testing. So there wouldn't have been any Maury show with who is the father. She proved who was the father to his satisfaction. And he at least had the decency to acknowledge that she has been more righteous than me. I withheld a son. I've accused him, her. And now she has children, but she has had them honorably because she's been forced to. Sometimes we're forced to do things. Remember the other day I was talking and I said that thing that faith can sometimes look like sin. When we don't understand it, when, you know, we may do things that others don't understand. But sometimes faith can be desperate, can't it? It's never desperation, but faith can be active and abundant. So that's the last we hear of Judah in this story. But she does have her twins. And I'm going to take just 5 minutes to share this stuff that to me is beautiful. We're looking at verse 27. And it came to pass at the time of her travail, behold, there were twins in her womb. At the time that we are in the most travail, we are in the most struggle, we are in the hardship, when everybody else may see us one way, nobody sees what's inside of you. At the time of your travail, there are twins in your womb, not just a child, but there are twins, a double portion, amen, in your womb. And it came to pass as she prevailed, and I won't go through this right now, but there was a struggle on who would become first. And that isn't necessarily pertinent to our story right now, but pertinent to this story. Anyway, the first one, and that it has to do with being breakthrough and the fight, the struggle. Let me tell you, your faith is worth fighting for. There's sometimes we can become overwhelmed and we can become complacent. We saw that with Hannah, her adversaries provoked her. We saw with Samson that he had to demand a second chance, didn't he? We saw with Joseph how many years he struggled to be able to be in that position again. Here she is at the time of her travail, but what people don't know is that there are twins in her womb, and there's a struggle for it. And the first one out, she named Phares. He is a breakthrough. When everybody else may despise you, look down upon you, censure you, lie about you, shame you, when everybody else has turned their back on you, let me tell you, there can still be breakthrough in your womb. And so the breakthrough came, and she knew it was a breakthrough. She named him three times. Amen. So here she went from being accused of being a witch, accused of murdering her husband, accused of being ashamed to her family and to her town, to her neighborhood, to everybody, accused of these things, yet she became the mother of breakthrough. And then she had a second son named Zerah, which means brightness. There was breakthrough and brightness. Those were her heritage, not shame and rejection, but breakthrough and brightness. That's my prayer for you, that even in the, you can be thankful for your rejection. You can be thankful for the shame, because your heritage is not rejection and shame. Your heritage is breakthrough and brightness. And I'm going to add one more thing to this, because this rounds out the symmetry and why we can be thankful for it. Judah, who accused her of being the witch, accused her of murdering his two sons. And yes, they were wicked, but he grieved. He lost two sons. He had two grown sons that he lost. And he accused her. There are things that are going on in other people's lives, and they may accuse you. But look what God allowed her to do. For the man who accused her of killing her two sons, his two sons, what did she do? She gave Judah back two sons. The sons that died, Judah's two sons, Ur and Onan, were wicked. But because of her faith, because of her perseverance, because of her thankfulness for what God put her through, what did she do? She brought two more sons back to Judah, breakthrough and brightness. And so, let me tell you, she had to persevere. She was the mother of breakthrough. But the father of her children, the father that will, the father of your faith is what is praise. Continue to praise God even in the midst of shame. Continue to praise God even in the midst of sorrow and trouble, because God himself is with you. And God will continue to see that there will be reason to praise him for the shame you go through. Just as Jesus, remember I said that I would, that I tied all of these back to the crucifix, tie all these things back to the crucifixion. Jesus was a man rejected. Jesus was a man that they spit at him and on him. They beat him and laughed at him. They mocked him as a prophet. But that put him in the place that he could take every bit of our sin, our sorrow, our shame. He not only took away the source of it, but he took away the consequences of it. Amen? Just the same way as even though Judah accused Tamar of the death of her sons, not only was that unfair, we love stomping our foot saying unfair, not only wasn't it true, but rather in addition, what did God do? God gave her the privilege of repaying him with the two sons that he accused her of taking. That God can use us to restore people where they've even accused us of being the cause of their heartbreak and struggle. I just know that this is the week that regardless of whatever, we are going to be thankful, because even though we may have been through things and we are still facing things and we're still afraid and we're still bowed down. There comes a point where we throw that off and we say, let God be God. This is going to be okay. And she brought about breakthrough in her life. She wasn't looking for somebody else to give her breakthrough. She was the mother of breakthrough. And it was born of the Father of praise. And there was breakthrough and brightness instead of heartache and sorrow and unrighteousness. May this be our heritage in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was more than a joy and a privilege to be with you. And I'm looking forward to this whole month having blessed us to learn to be grateful for things we may never thought of being grateful for, and that we have before us a time of rejoicing, a time of breakthrough, a time of brightness, a time of being the reproach being rolled back, and that we may know that God is using us as He used Hannah to bring forth Samuel, the forerunner of Jesus, as He used Samson to bring down the enemies of Israel that were capturing them and enslaving them, that He used Joseph to be a deliverer, to be a protector and a provider, and that He has used Tamar to be a recompenser. Then all these things, that Jesus is those to us, that He may equip us and enable us to be that for others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you all the time coming up. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him